Hi, my name is Jackie Marcel, and I serve here at Heights Baptist Church in the Children's Ministry. Thank you so much for joining us online. If you would like to connect with us, we have a Facebook page, Instagram, and our website, which is heightschurch.org/connect. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Amen. We're going to pick up in verse 25 in John 16. If you'll just, you can stay right where you are seated. But let me read just verse 25 on down to verse 33 so we kind of capture the flow of the text. John 16, verse 25, Christ says, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I no longer will speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that you will ask the Father on your behalf. Verse 27, for the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. And now I'm leaving the world and I'm going to the Father. Verse 29, his disciples say, now you are speaking plainly. You're not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. Now notice verse 33. I've said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. John chapters 14 through 17, it's what's called the farewell discourse of Christ. It is Christ telling the disciples again that I am going to the cross. It's interesting in John chapter 14, verse 1, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. And so Jesus is speaking to anxiety because he's saying, I'm about to tell you something that's going to rock your world and flip you upside down. I'm about to leave. And where I am going, you cannot come until I come back for you. Thomas asks in John 14, verse 5, well, how do we know the way in which you're going? Jesus responds, John 14, 6, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In John 14, he promises the Holy Spirit's coming. John 15, again, tells him, I'm going away, but a helper is going to come. This helper, the Holy Spirit, he is going to convict the world of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. This Holy Spirit, he says, is going to help you as believers in Jesus Christ know what to say when they arrest you and put you in front of the authorities. This Holy Spirit's going to give you power to live. John chapter 16, in the beginning of John 16, Jesus says, some of you are going to be killed. Some of you are going to be thrown out of the temple. But again, take heart because the Holy Spirit is coming. And notice how John chapter 16 ends, verse 33. What does Jesus say? And it's such a promise. He says there, I've said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. You know, verse 33, Christ says, listen, I just laid all of that out for you so you may have peace. You know, when I read those words again this week, I thought, if I'm standing there listening to that, I don't know if I have peace in my heart right there. How about you? I mean, what would our natural reaction be to hearing Christ is leaving, a helper's coming? You're going to be arrested. You're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. You're going to be crucified. Things are going to be hard. I've told you these things so you may have peace. That's having the opposite effect, Jesus. What's this peace Christ speaks of? Because as believers in Jesus Christ, we often think when I start following Jesus, things will be easy. When I follow Jesus, things will be okay. When I follow Jesus, everything's going to be fine. When I follow Jesus, I'm going to have the best life, and I'm going to get everything I want. There will be no problems, and there will be no issues. You might be following the wrong Jesus at that point. What's this peace he speaks of? See, this peace that Christ talks about is really kind of honestly hard to describe because it's a supernatural peace that brings to us. It's a peace that literally passes all understanding. It's a peace that we have in our hearts, our souls, and our minds that no matter how hard things get, we're still at peace with Christ in those moments. Because Christ tells them, verse 32, did you notice? He says, guys, you're going to scatter from me. What is he talking about there when he tells them, you're about to scatter? Well, we know when Christ is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, they flee. They flee from Christ. They're locked up in their homes. They're thinking, I'm going to get arrested next. I'm going to be crucified next. They don't show up at the cross protesting what's happening. They're scattered. They flee. It's Peter who has denied Christ out in the courtyard when Christ is arrested and being questioned. So verse 33 or verse 32 comes true. Christ says, you're about to leave. You're about to scatter. But if you know anything about the disciples, is what happens within a year of the resurrection. See, Christ 3 days later comes back from the grave. 40 days, he appears off and on to the disciples, teaching them about the kingdom. Acts chapter 1, on 40 days, he ascends to heaven. 10 days later is what we have called Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So 50 days after resurrection, the Holy Spirit comes. Peter stands up boldly now, instead of cowardly denying Christ, now boldly proclaims Christ. 3,000 people are saved. Acts chapter 3, you're still within about a year of the resurrection. Peter and John heal a man on their way to the temple, and now this man is leaping and praising the Lord, and Peter preaches again, and now you have close to 5,000 new believers of Jesus within a year period in Jerusalem, and the religious leaders get upset at this. They see this thing called Christianity growing that they thought they killed off. So they arrest Peter and John. They throw them in prison. They release them, and they say, listen, you guys keep doing this. We're going to keep arresting you. You guys keep doing this. We're going to beat you. You guys keep doing this. We'll eventually kill you. So you got to stop doing this. You've got to stop talking about Jesus. What does Peter and John say in Acts chapter 4? Say this, we can't help but to talk about what we have seen and heard. How are they transformed? How do they go from verse 32, scattering, to now within a year period of time, saying we're going to lay it all on the line? We're going to do what Christ told us, no matter the cost. There's transformation. They found the peace of verse 33. Now, I don't know about you, but I want that peace. I want that kind of transformation. So what does that peace look like? Because there is a command in verse 33 that Christ gives us that we are to have and to do in order to get the peace he's talking about. And the command of verse 33 is this: take heart. Word take heart there, it means to be courageous. Take heart, Jesus says. What does it look like for us to take heart and to find peace? Let me show you within the text. First, you're going to have peace when you pray. You're going to have peace when you pray. Go to verse 26 with me. Christ says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that you I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Christ says there is a new way you're going to be praying. If you end the disciples' life and the ministry of Jesus, they ask him to teach them one thing. Jesus, teach us how to pray. Earlier in the ministry of Christ, he taught them what we call the Lord's Prayer. You know, when you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. And so you can pray that way. But notice verse 26, Jesus has now just changed the paradigm of prayer. As he says, now when you pray, you're praying to God, but you're praying in my name. You're praying in my authority. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. You're praying as a child of God, as a son and a daughter of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because remember, Christ has promised the Holy Spirit's going to come. The Holy Spirit's going to help you know what to say. The Holy Spirit's going to empower you. Paul writes in Romans that it's the Holy Spirit that at times when we don't know what to pray, intercedes on our behalf and he groans for us. But this is key. Then this is where the peace is in prayer. That we are coming to the Father in the name and the authority of Jesus. Think of it this way. If you're traveling in the airport and you get to security, I don't know about you, but when you get to security and you get to, you know, have to put your bag on the you know, conveyor belt now, I never know what to do. Because if you have traveled through any cities lately, it's like every place is different. One place you get up there and you're supposed to take your shoes off and your belt off and empty everything out of your bag, right? Then you go to another airport and they're like, no, don't take your shoes off. Don't take your belt off. Don't empty anything out of your bag. I'm like, well, the guys at the last one told me to do it. And so, you know, I'm like, do I take my shoes off here? Do I take my belt off? Am I just walking through? Am I running through? Am I singing through? Like, what do you guys want me to do here? But before you get to your gate, when you come to security, what do you have to show? I've got a ticket and I've got my ID. See, your ID is your identification to say, I have the authority and the right to be here. Without the ID, you're not getting through security and going to the gate and getting on the plane. It's the identification that says, I have the authority to go through this. When you and I pray in the name of Jesus, that's our identification. When you and I pray in the name of Jesus, it's coming to God and saying, the only reason I'm able to come to you in prayer is because of my ID is now attached to this man by the name of Jesus, and he said I could be here. See, when you pray, you have peace. This is what Paul was getting at in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. He says, rejoice always in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I read Philippians 4, 4 through 6, there's a lot of problems I have with Paul on those things. I don't know if I'm the only one up here, and if I am that have this problem, that's okay. You know how to pray for me. But did you see what Paul said? The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything. Are you kidding me, Paul? Do you know anything going on in my life, Paul? You're telling me don't be anxious about stuff? Well, no. Why is he telling us not to be anxious? Because what does Christ want us to have? He wants to have peace. Well, how do I have peace? I have peace by prayer, regularly turning that over to God, and let God work through our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We have peace when we pray. Second, we have peace when you know who loves you. We have peace when we know who loves you. We're going to return back to the text here in verse 27. In verse 27, we have peace when we know who loves you. It says, for the Father himself loves you because you love me and believe that I came from God. We have peace when we know who loves you. You know, it's in hardships and it's in hard times where we begin asking a lot of why questions of God. When tribulation and trials hit, we often turn to the why questions. God, why did this happen? You know, Lord, why did I get sick? God, why did I have a miscarriage? Lord, why did my child die? Lord, why did I lose my job? Well, out of all of those scenarios I gave you, the easiest one to answer on why you lost your job might be you were a bad employee, right? You lost your job because you were bad at your job. That's not God's fault. You were just bad at your job, right? But Lord, why? Why did all this stuff happen? And here's the thing about the why questions. Often those go unanswered because God's not obligated to tell us why. So what I've learned to do and what I try to teach people to do is stop asking the why questions of why something happened and learn to ask the what question. I don't understand why this happened, but what can I know? What can I know when the trials come? What can I know when it gets tough? What can I know when it gets hard? I can know who loves me. And that's what Jesus says in verse 27, that God loves you. And if I will remind myself, and you'll remind yourself of that, in those moments of hardship, instead of focusing all on the whys, focus on the what. What can I know? I can know this. God loved me so much that he sent his only begotten son into this world to die on a cross so that I could be forgiven of my sin and have life with God for all of eternity. I can know that God sent Jesus into this world to fix everything that humanity has broken. And so instead of blaming God for all of our problems, how about we learn to say, thank you, God, because you're fixing everything we broke. That's what I can know. And that's when peace comes, when I pray and I reflect on who loves me. Let me also give us the third thing quickly. You have peace when you believe in Christ. You have peace when you pray. You have peace when you know who loves you. But you have peace when you believe in Christ. Look in verse 32 and 33 again. He tells them, you're going to scatter here soon. You're going to leave me alone, but don't worry. I'm still with the Father. The Father's with me. We're going to return to verse 33. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world. You know, that word peace in verse 32, reflects the Hebrew word shalom. It's a peace that dissolves fear. It's a peace that rules the hearts of God's people. How do we have that peace? It's through belief in the one who Jesus says in verse 33 has overcome the world. And here's the thing about living in that peace. We live right now as believers in Jesus Christ in a now, not yet moment. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are overcomers. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we can have peace. Now, in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. But also, we still go through hardships and tribulations and problems, but we have not yet experienced all of that perfect peace. We've not yet experienced our best life, which is heaven. See, we live in a now, not yet struggle. Jesus says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Christ has defeated sin and death and Satan and disease all on our behalf. But we still battle those things, even though the victory is already ours. It's already won on our behalf through Christ. We still walk through those pain moments. We still walk through that tribulation. We still walk through those hard times, knowing one day we will experience the final victory. And all of those things will be gone for eternity. So really, the question then is Jesus worth following? Is he worth following through all of the pains and trials and struggles of life? Is he worth following? Because Christ says in this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trials and suffering. Things will happen. And it's interesting to me, if you zero in really on the word tribulation, in this context, he's talking to the disciples. He is speaking of persecution. He's already warned them in chapter 16, you're going to be put out of the synagogue. You're going to be, many of you, killed. We know what happens to the disciples. They stand up for their faith in Christ. They're all martyred for their faith, except John, who dies as an old man in political exile on the island of Patmos. So is Christ worth following? Is Christ worth being persecuted for? Yeah, I've had the privilege this year of going to the Memorial Prison Unit in Rosharon and teaching two Bible college classes. There is a Bible college there in the prison unit, in the Memorial Unit. It is the Heart of Texas Foundation College Ministry. Yes, it doesn't fit well on a business card, if you're wondering. But it's a phenomenal work that God is doing right in our backyard. This is a Bible college within this prison that has about 200 students enrolled. And when these men enroll into the Bible college, they have to automatically have a sentence of 20 years or more. Many of our students will never leave prison. Many of them are lifers. And what they do is they go through a four-year degree program, and at the end of 4 years, now they are licensed as field ministers. And upon graduation, they'll put them in groups of three or four or twos, and the Department of Justice will send them out to other prisons. These men will become pastors in prison. They will start churches. They will start Bible studies. They'll start discipleship groups. They'll start counseling services. It's phenomenal work. And so I've had the privilege to go in on Fridays and teach two classes 6 weeks at a time. And the last class I got was the seniors. And it was funny because they said, all right, our senior class needs to teach world religions. Can you teach world religions? And I quickly said, no. And they said, you can't teach world religions. I said, listen, I've never had a world religions class. And they're going to quickly know that I've never had a world religions class, and they're going to know more than I do within 5 minutes of me teaching. And then the director of the program said, why have you never had a world religions class? I said, because I'm still trying to figure out Christianity a lot of days, right? So, I mean, honestly, like, I'm still trying to put all this together, let alone try to learn another religion. No. They said, well, can you teach them pastoral ministry, how to be a pastor in prison and minister to people? I said, well, I've been kind of doing that for about 20 years, so I think I could pull that one off. So we had a phenomenal class of discussing how to start churches in prison, how to minister to people. And one afternoon on a Friday, we spent about 3 hours talking about persecution as believers in Jesus. And one of the guys asked me, he said, well, you've been a pastor for 20 years. How have you been persecuted for your faith? And I said, well, you know, I've had the angry phone calls. I've had the angry emails. I've been called some names that, you know, I won't repeat to you, or I certainly won't repeat in church. And those names were called, but not by non-Christians, by church people, quite honestly. You know, I've had a death threat put on my life. You know, I've been through some things. I said, but what about you guys? What's it like in here? And they started sharing some of the persecution that they faced. Now understand, everybody in prison wears the same thing. They wear a white jumpsuit. But for the field ministers in the program, they have field minister on the left side of their shirt stitched in right over their heart. That field minister title distinguishes them from everyone else. And they said, well, you know, for some of them, they said, I've had food knocked out of my hand at the cafeteria. People just trying to pick fights with me. You know, we've been cussed at. We've had people try to fight us, so they'll see if we'll fight back and get in trouble. One of the more unique ministries some of them have is what they can do, what's called walking the seg lines. Walking the seg line means that they can go back and talk to the other men that are in solitary confinement. And what they can do is they'll walk up and down the solitary confinement unit, and you know, they'll be on one side of the bars, and the you know, inmate will be on the other side, and they'll stand there and they'll talk, and they can sit on the floor and have Bible study and do different ministries that way. They said, but you know, walking down the seg lines, a couple of them said, I've had urine thrown on me. I've had feces thrown on me. It's just people trying to get a rise out of us, just people trying to get us angry, people trying to get us to fight back. And I asked him, I said, well, why do you do this? Why would you do this? Why would you allow someone to throw urine on you? Why would you allow someone to curse you? Why would you allow someone to throw feces on you? Why would you allow somebody to yell at you and curse you and do all of those things? Why would you allow, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that to happen? One man said this. He said, Jesus is worth it. So Jesus is worth it. That's why we do it. He's worth it. Christ says, you want to follow me? You deny yourself. You pick up your cross and you follow me. And in this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. You know, the Bible calls us just to pray in our own words, in our own way. And so maybe you've never really prayed, or you say, I'm ready to place my faith in Christ, but I don't know what to say. Then I'm just gonna pray a simple prayer that you can follow along with me right where you are. And it's God that knows your heart. And so you can simply just bow in prayer and say, dear God, today I'm ready to place my faith and trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. You know, if you've prayed that prayer today, first and foremost, we are proud of you. We're excited that you're taking that step of faith, and we'd love to connect with you.
follow up with you and just cheer you on in your journey now with Christ. And so you can connect with us by going to heightschurch.org/connect. Click the decision tab. That's going to bring up a form for you to fill out. That's going to come right to me. And we're going to be in touch with you to see how we can come alongside of you and encourage you. If you're in our area, we'd love to connect with you in person on a Sunday morning. Our life groups are at 9 a.m. and our worship service starts at 10:30 a.m. So we hope to see you soon, and we hope you have a great week. God bless.